1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7 and 8. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word, studying it together this evening. And as we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want to do a little bit just to kind of wrap up what we talked about last week before we start on Jerry's topic in the book of Acts. We'll start on that next week. But I wanted to wrap up a little bit. We talked last week, you know, about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and about the catching away of the body of Christ and when it occurs and all that. And they kind of covered up my board tonight, so I guess we'll have to do something else. And what I want to talk about tonight is the purpose of all of that, the purpose of the return of Christ, the purpose of the catching away of the body of Christ, and understand that regardless of where you put that event, that catch away of the body of Christ, and when it happens, there is a purpose to what God is doing in those end times. There's a purpose to what he's doing in coming back into his universe and in redeeming back his people, both his earthly people, the nation Israel, and his heavenly people, the church, the body of Christ. And for me, I guess that's really the overriding truth that we need to understand about the return of Christ. Not so much when are these events happening as the purpose of them and what God is going to accomplish with that. And we're going to talk about that tonight, and then we're going to talk some in the next several weeks about the book of Acts and the beginning of the dispensation of grace and that transition time. And then I think that'll sort of set us up. You know, everybody's been wanting to see some kind of a timeline or a chart or something to illustrate all of this. And I think using the book of Acts and our understanding of the transitional nature of the book of Acts and what God is, how God is bringing in a new dispensation and ushering out the previous dispensation, helps us understand also what he's doing at the end of the dispensation of grace. So then we'll use those two things and sort of try to draw for ourselves a little chart to illustrate all the things we've been talking about for the past ever how many months or years or decades or lifetimes it's been, all right? So tonight, why is the Lord returning? This passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, says that the Lord is returning. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he confirms you blameless to the end. The Lord is coming, he's coming at the end. He's definitely returning. But as we studied that coming, we saw that it's more than just Jesus Christ comes in and of himself, but it is rather that God is bringing back into the universe his dwelling place. For example, if you go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's an interesting way that Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which indicates that it's more than just Christ. It's more than just Jesus Christ left heaven, left the dwelling place of God, left the throne room of God, and came through the universe and ended up back at planet Earth. But it really is that God is bringing that dwelling place and bringing his residence, if you will, back into the universe. Look at how he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What Paul says in that passage is not just that Jesus is coming, that Christ is coming, but that God is coming. Those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And what's happening at that end time, what's happening as we approach the end, is that God's dwelling place is coming back into the universe. The place where God dwells, the city where he lives, is actually changing location and coming back into the universe. God has a dwelling place. God has a place that he dwells. If you go back to the book of 2 Chronicles, for example, we're just going to run, you know, we're kind of reviewing some things that we talked about quite a while ago, and so maybe this will refresh your memory, some of you, or be new information for some of you. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 1, then said Solomon, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. 2 Chronicles 6, 1, that he would dwell in thick darkness, but I have built a house of habitation for thee, a place for thy dwelling forever. The Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. God has a dwelling place, and that dwelling place of God, we're told, is in the thick darkness. It's interesting when you read about the day of the Lord and we read about the return of Christ, it's always presented as a day of darkness. It's a day of darkness because God is bringing his dwelling place in the darkness, bringing it close unto us. Solomon here is talking about the fact that God dwells in thick darkness, but I've built a place for him. I built a place here on planet Earth where he can come and dwell between the cherubims. So we know that for a time, God did inhabit that temple on the earth that Solomon built. He doesn't inhabit it now. He is in the thick darkness. His dwelling place is in that darkness. If you turn over to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8, you find that the place that Solomon built and the place that Moses built, that tabernacle and that temple, were really just types and symbols of the real tabernacle, the real temple that the Lord built for himself to dwell in. Look at verse number 1. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. The true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. If you look over to chapter 9 and verse number 22, he talks a little more about that. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, but which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So, as I said, we're not going to go through all this in great detail tonight. Scoot it over. Well, I'm going to take part of it down because I need to draw a picture. Now I need something to draw with. See, when Mary Jane doesn't come to get this stuff ready, why, nothing's... Donna, why didn't you do that? Well, when Mary Jane's not here, it's your job. Can everybody see if I draw here? You can all see? Okay. We talked about this in detail when we went through it, so as I said, we're not going to get in real detail tonight about it. We understand that there was a tabernacle that God made in the wilderness, and then later a temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. That tabernacle and that temple were the place where God dwelt. Within that tabernacle, within that temple, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. There was a place within the larger building where God actually dwelt. In the tabernacle and in the temple, it was between the cherubim, behind the veil, between the cherubim, and there was, you know, there were things, there was the court of the Gentiles, then there was the holy place, then there was the Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies is where God dwelt. So you had a large structure, and within that large structure, there was a place where God lived. It would be like your house is your dwelling place, but then your bedroom is your room, your place within the bigger place. So here's your dwelling. And if I, you know, if I went in and said, "Now, where's your room?" That you would understand. I mean, what's the room that's uniquely yours? You know, mine is out back. It's called the doghouse. But most of you have one actually in the house that is your room. Well, that's the way God built his house. He built this house, and within that house, the Holy of Holies was his room. Now, that house represented and was a type and a picture of the tent that the Lord pitched in the heavens, what God built. And what God built is the universe. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God built a universe, and that universe, just like the tabernacle, the temple, had different areas in it. It had the heaven, and it had the earth, and it had this holy of holies. It had the place within the larger place that God dwells. That's the place where you read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. That is, when Jesus Christ sprinkled his blood on the altar before the Father, it wasn't in that tabernacle or that temple made on the ground. It wasn't in that tabernacle or that temple made with hands, but into heaven itself, into the third heaven. Paul says, I was caught up into the third heaven, into that dwelling place of God, that city of God, and he was entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And when he sprinkled his blood, verse 28, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that took for him that appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When he sprinkled that blood to purify from sin, he didn't sprinkle on an earthly altar. He sprinkled it in an altar that is in the Holy of Holies, in the heaven of heavens, in that third heaven where God dwells. The thing, God created the heaven and the earth and his dwelling place in heaven and earth. His dwelling place now, though, is outside of all of that. His dwelling place, the place where he lives, is now out here. Turn back to the book of Job, chapter 26. Job, as we've told you many times, tells you more about the creation of the universe and how it's put together and where things are than even the book of Revelation. Job describes in Job 26, again in Job 38, how God has withdrawn himself and hidden himself from his creation, from his universe. Job chapter 26, verse 1, but Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom, and how hast thou plentifully declared the thing which is? To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the habitations thereof. Hell is naked before him, that is before God, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power. By his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By the Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, all these are parts of his ways, but how little portion is heard of him but the thunder of his power, who can understand? Now, there's a whole lot that Job says there, and obviously we're not going to go through that whole passage verse by verse tonight. But when we've looked at that in the past, there's a whole lot of information there about creation and about what God is doing in creation and about how he has hidden himself from creation. Verse 7 says, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He stretcheth out the north. There is a place, and a couple years ago we preached about this Sunday morning, that scientists have actually identified this place, and they wonder where it is and what it is because they don't believe the Bible. There is a place called the north. He stretches out the north over the empty place, in verse 7, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Verse 9, he holdeth back the face of his throne. So he stretches out the north, he holds back the face of his throne, he spreads his cloud upon it. There is a barrier, there is a cloud that separates God and his dwelling place and his city from heaven and earth. You can't see it. He draws that curtain. He draws that cloud. There is an empty place where he is that you can't see. This verse is talking all about him doing some of that. Verse 10, he hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and astonish his reproof. He divided the sea with his power, and with his understanding he smiteth through the proud. He divideth the sea with his power. That's a reference back to the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. He did that in the beginning. Then he divided the sea, and we've read Genesis. In the midst of the waters, he made a place called heaven. And in the midst of heaven, he made the earth. And he put stars and all in the heavens. And his dwelling place is outside of this. This place, top and bottom, is called the deep. When there was a flood in the days of Noah, he broke up all the fountains of the deep. And the windows of what were open? The windows of heaven. He broke up the fountains of the deep here and here, and he did that by opening the windows of heaven so that this water came onto the earth. When the water went off the earth, the verse says that the waters returned continually from off the earth. Where did the water go off the earth? It went back here, where it belongs, in the deep. Because God can do with that water as he will. He compassed the waters with bounds till day and night come to an end. Remember what he told Noah? As long as there's seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat, I shall not destroy this earth again with water. Seed time and harvest shall not cease. I'll not destroy it again. Until day and night end, he has compassed these waters here, and he's not going to bring them off the earth again. All that is about God's creation. All that is about how he did what he did. If you go over to the 38th chapter of Job, and like I said, the purpose tonight is not really to talk about God's creation, except to understand that there is that this is all God's creation, the heaven and the earth, and outside of that creation there is a place where God dwells, a hidden place where he dwells, hidden in that cloud. The Lord has said he will dwell in the darkness. He draws that curtain. He draws that cloud. Job chapter 38. And in Job chapter 38, look at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof of it, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors that it, when it brake forth, as if it issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shall thou come and no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. So he's talking to Job about, where were you when I did all these things? You know, you think you're such hot stuff. You tell me, where were you when I did all this? Well, you were nothing. You know, I did all this stuff before you ever came into being. Down to verse 20, 28. Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pylades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? He's talking there about Pylades, Orion, Maseroth, Arcturus, those are all the constellations in the stars. Talking all about the stars, the heavens, the constellations there. Do you know all that? Can you figure all that out? Can you understand all that? Verse 30, the waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. The face of the deep is frozen. The face of the deep, the surface, the face of the water, the face of the deep is the surface of it. The waters are hid as with a stone. You can't see these waters. The face of the deep is frozen. Go to the book of Revelation. and look at where God's throne sits. Revelation chapter 4. Chapter 4 is what we need. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The throne of God sits on a sea of glass like unto crystal. If you look over to chapter 15 of Revelation and verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. The face of the deep is frozen. It's that sea of glass that John sees when he's caught up here into the third heaven, into the throne room of God. It's where God's throne sits. It's where these creatures stand. The sea of glass, it's mingled with fire. If you remember the book of Ezekiel, when he talks about the angels, he says the angels and those seraphims around the throne of God, they come and go as it were as what? What's he call them? As a flash of lightning. As a flash of lightning. So you got this sea of glass on which God's throne sits, mingled with fire, because the angels come and go as a flash of lightning. So all of that is a description of God's dwelling place. That dwelling place of God is surrounded by clouds. He pulls the cloud across its clouds of darkness. He dwells in the thick darkness. Go to the book of Psalms. And I think chapter 46. Psalm chapter 46. We'll pick up a couple other verses while we're back here in Psalms 2, since we're here. Let's look first at chapter 48, Psalm chapter 48. Here's the city. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for so we're talking about the city of God, the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. That's the city we're talking about. It's called the heavenly Jerusalem. It's called Mount Zion. It's called the city of the great king. It's called the new Jerusalem. It's called the third heaven. All those are describing this place where God dwelt. And notice where it is. It's Mount Zion on the sides of the north. What did the verse in Job say? The verse in Job says he puts a cloud across the north so that you can't see. Mount Zion is in the sides of the north. Lucifer said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll ascend in the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High God. It's that place where God dwells, that place where Satan is going to go. If you look in chapter 46 of Psalms, he talks a little bit more about it there. Chapter 46, let's start at verse 1. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river. The streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There's that city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. From that place, from his city, he pours out wrath on the heathen, and the kingdoms of the earth are removed when his wrath is poured out from this city. If you look to chapter 18 in Psalms, and verse number 6, Psalm chapter 18 and verse 6, he describes it there. Look at start at verse 6. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Now, what does all that sound like? When fire goes out of his mouth and people are devoured, but when is it? When does the Lord come with fire out of his mouth? Well, I just gave it away. When does the Lord have fire coming out of his mouth to devour people? The second coming, when he returns. This is a second coming passage. This is the psalmist writing about the second coming. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills, verse 7, moved and were shaken because he was wroth. A smoke out of his nostrils, fire out of his mouth, coals were kindled by it. Verse 9, he bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He bowed the heavens and he came down, and darkness was under his feet. What is there between the universe and God's dwelling place? The cloud. There's a cloud of darkness. He bows the heavens and he comes down, but darkness is still under his feet. That's why the day of the Lord is a day of darkness and a day of gloominess. Darkness that you can feel, like back in the judgment that came upon Egypt. Verse 10, he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. There is a pavilion of darkness around him when he comes. He's going to come. He's going to bow down the heavens. He's going to come, but darkness is under his feet. He's in that pavilion of darkness. As the pavilion of darkness comes, verse 12, at the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. And as you read these things, think about how many of these things you see in the book of Revelation. The hailstones, the coals of fire at his return. Verse 13, the Lord also thundered in the heavens. The Lord and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. The highest gave his voice. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a what? Shout, Paul says. It's his voice. It's that return of the Lord. It's the coming of Christ. But it's more than just the coming of Christ. It's the coming, it's the bringing back into the universe of his dwelling place, of his city. My room. I'm moving back in. I'm moving all my stuff back in. My stuff is here in this city. And I'm bringing my stuff back. And I'm taking over. That's it. The day of man is done. The day of Satan is done. This is now my day. And I'm going to clean up in this house and bring my stuff back in. And he comes in that pavilion of darkness. Verse 14. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. And he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. When the channels of waters were seen and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me and drew me out of many waters. His redeemed, his people are being delivered out, but he comes in that wrath. The blast of the breath of his nostrils, the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke. That is, he shakes the earth to its very foundation stones. The foundations are discovered. There, I'm shaking the foundations of the earth. All of that is a description of God bringing his dwelling place back into the universe. The purpose of those end times is for God to move back in and take control of his universe. Understand, that's always been the goal. He pitched this tent, this dwelling place. He moved in. He brought his stuff into this universe. The universe was populated by the angelic creation. The angelic creation did what? Rebelled against him. He brought a judgment on the angelic creation, and the earth was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And he moved his dwelling place out of that. And into that chaos he stepped, and he brought light, and he brought life, culminating in human beings. And he told human beings, you go here, and you replenish the earth, and you subdue it for me. You can't subdue something that's not in rebellion. When he put man on the earth was already in rebellion against him. And he said, man, you go out there and you subdue it and you replenish it. And mankind immediately joined the forces of Satan. And through the thousands of years of human history, God has been working with man in various ways to try to allow man to fulfill what he put him here to do, which was to reestablish his authority in the universe. And Adam failed, and Israel failed, and the body of Christ is going to fail, and we're all going to fail, and ultimately, God is going to say, okay, I'll show you how this is done. And he's going to bring his city back, and it's going to be his day. A day when the haughty looks of man are brought low, a day when the haughty looks of Satan are brought low, a day when the Lord alone is exalted. That's what Isaiah calls it. A day when God alone is exalted, when he brings his stuff back into the universe and says, it's my universe and I will have it. And if you don't want to go with the program, there's a place called the Lake of Fire for you. And it's outside the universe. It's down here. But that's a whole different story. But if you can either stay in my universe and live my way, or you can go to the Lake of Fire, but I'm taking over. Now that's what the end times are all about. It's not just about Jesus Christ coming back. It's not just about, you know, the establishment of a kingdom on the earth where it flows with milk and honey and that'll be nice. And all that's a part of it. But the big picture is that God is bringing his city back. That's why the darkness, that pavilion of darkness, that's why the sun is blotted out, the sun turns to darkness and the moon into blood. As that city gets closer to the earth, it blots out the sun. We use the illustration. If you go out here and stand tonight, I don't know if there's a full moon or not, but let's say there's a full moon, and you hold your thumb up in front of your eye, what does it do to the full moon? What, it blots it out. Is your thumb as big as the moon? No. Well, how does your thumb blot it out then? Because it's relatively bigger because it's closer to you. So even though the sun is bigger than the city, the dimensions of the city of the great king are given in the book of Revelation and in other places. Even though the sun is bigger than that, as the city of the great king gets closer to the earth, it blots out the sun. And the pavilion of darkness, the pavilion of clouds around it, begins to blot out the sun, and the day of the Lord becomes a day of darkness until his wrath is poured out. Because his wrath, if you look there in verse 14, of chapter 18 in Psalms, yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. In verse 12, the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. There's hailstones, there's coals of fire, there's lightnings coming out of this darkness, destroying his enemies. Well, that's not the kind of light you want to see. But then once his enemies are destroyed, there's the brightness of his presence. In his presence, there's brightness, but it's hidden by this pavilion of clouds. Now, what has all that to do with us? Well, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. In Romans, chapter 8, Paul tells us that we have a part in that redemption of the creation. And that's the thing to understand. This end times is for the purpose of redeeming God's creation, of taking it back. It's my universe, and you've destroyed it, and I am going to restore it and bring it back. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That glory revealed in us, that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when he shall come to be admired in his saints and glorified in all them that believe. When is that? When he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not the truth. All of that happens at this end time. He comes to have his glory revealed in us. Verse 19, when is all that? "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to it, the redemption of our body. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. What a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." What's happening here? Verse 21, the creature is being delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Not just you and me, not just God's people, quote unquote, but the creature. This creation that God has made and the creatures of his creation are being delivered from the, what phrase does he use there? Bondage of corruption. The problem with this universe that God built is that it's been corrupted. It's been ruined by sin. And people, that creatures that have never sinned are ruined by the bondage of corruption. Cats and bats and rats and, you know, skunks and aardvarks and zebras and everything. They're ruined by corruption. They're ruined by the bondage of corruption. Every creature is ruined by the bondage of corruption. The earth is cursed. There's a curse in the earth itself is ruined by the bondage of corruption. And Paul is writing about a time when the Lord returns and the bondage of corruption is broken. And the creature is delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Not just you and me, we're a part of it, and we're going to talk about that. Not just Israel, but the creation. He's taking back his creation, his building, his dwelling. He's taking it back, and he's coming back, and he's going to live in the place that he made to live in. As part of that, you and I have our, verse 23, waiting for the adoption, to it, the redemption of our body. As part of that whole process of redeeming the creature, redeeming his universe, redeeming the house that he built, he is redeeming our bodies. And we know that we're already redeemed spiritually. We have redemption through his blood, Ephesians 1:7. But we patiently wait for the redemption of our bodies. We don't say, oh, perhaps tonight. Oh, I hope it's tonight. Oh, maybe it'll be tonight. We patiently wait for the redemption of our body. What happens when our body's redeemed? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead? Well, start verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man after his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. When do we get resurrected? At his coming. When is his coming? He comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance. He comes to be admired in those that believe, be glorified in those that believe. That's the time and his coming. When is that coming? Verse 24. Then cometh the end. He comes, and then it's the end. What happens at the end? Well, he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So he comes, he delivers up the kingdom to the Father. When he delivers up the kingdom of the to the Father, that is, Jesus Christ has gone out from this city making war and subdued the universe. He did the thing that Adam couldn't do. You go out and subdue the earth. It never happened. Jesus Christ subdues it. And the hidden wisdom of God is that when he came to subdue the earth, what else did he subdue? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the hidden wisdom is that not only is Jesus Christ going to subdue the earth in the name of the Father, but he's going to subdue the heavens in the name of the Father. And he delivers up that kingdom, heaven and earth, to God the Father. He has subdued it all. The Father's dwelling place is back, and he presents to his Father, Father, here is the all authority on heaven and earth is given to me. And what's he going to do with it? Give it to the Father. Because what does the Godhead always do? I give it to you. I give it to you. I give it to you. The Father gave him all authority in heaven and earth, and when he subdues heaven and earth, he turns right back around and gives all authority back to the Father. You and I are a part of all that. We're a part of it. Right here, look to verse 47. Oh, we got to read more than that. Start at verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So if there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, if in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, where are terrestrial bodies going to be? On earth, terrestrial, terra firma, on the earth. Where are celestial bodies going to be? In the heavens. So there are two kinds of bodies. There are bodies that are terrestrial for on the earth, bodies that are celestial for in the heavens. Bodies that function here on planet earth, bodies that function here in the heavens that God created. He created both in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that also are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the earthy, of the heavenly, rather. We have borne the image that you have right now tonight sitting here is earthy. You are taken. God took and formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that's you. You are of the earth, earthy. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. As we have had a body equipped for the earth, we shall have a body equipped for heaven. As we have had a body that is terrestrial, we shall have a body that is celestial. How does that happen? Verse 50. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What is the change? Exactly. You see, we go in there and pick out that verse. Oh, we shall all be changed. Those that are dead are going to be alive. That's not the context of the passage. In verse 49, he says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Then in verse 51, we shall all be changed. Well, what is the change? As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. All of us, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. When is the last trump? The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the, what? Trump of God. Dead in Christ shall be raised first, then we are alive and remain. Well, if you have the dead in Christ, and which you are alive and remain, then that would be, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Those dead, those alive. Those that sleep, those that don't. All changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal on immortality. When this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Sting of death is sin, strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our part in the retaking of the universe is that our bodies are, as he delivers the creature from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, he delivers and redeems and adopts our bodies from the corruption that is of the earth and changes our bodies to bear the image of the heavenly, the celestial. He shall change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body, the glory of the heavens. And our part in all of this retaking of the heaven and the earth is the heavens. We rule, we reign, we dwell, we function, we operate, we judge in the heavens, as Israel will the earth. Doesn't mean we have a governor in the state of Pennsylvania. He reigns, he rules in the state of Pennsylvania. Does he ever go to Ohio? Sure. Does he have authority in Ohio? No. When he's in Ohio, he's in submission to the governor of Ohio. We have a president of the United States. When he goes to France, does he have authority in France? No. He has authority here. Our authority is in the heavenly places. Israel's authority is in the earth. But God has reclaimed the universe for his own. And the whole universe is ours to dwell in. The universe is God's house. We are God's... I get carried away in all this. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse number 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the what? Household of God. If the universe is God's house, and you are God's in God's household, is there any place you can't go in the house? See, you are not strangers and foreigners. You are of God's household. The universe is that tent that God pitched in the heavens, not man. And the whole universe is yours to explore, to enjoy, to rejoice in, to marvel at God's creation. But you rule, you reign, you have authority in the heavens. You want to go to New Jerusalem? Go there. You want to go to Altoona? Go there. But your authority is in the heavens. And that's where your body is equipped to function, in the heavens. But the universe is yours. All of it. Because you're part of God's household. And God's household is the universe. God's house is the universe. So, the purpose of all this end time stuff is to get God's dwelling place back into his house. God's room is back in his house. And when he gets it back in his house and takes control of his house, the members of his household will be running the house. He has members of his household that are for an earthly purpose. He has members of his household for a heavenly purpose. He has upstairs maids and downstairs maids. He's a real rich guy. But that doesn't mean that the upstairs maids can't go downstairs and the downstairs maids can't go upstairs. And that's our part in all of this. Our part in all of this is to be a part of that household and to run part of that household for all eternity. That's the purpose of those end times. And you know, we get immersed in the detail of it sometimes, but I always like to, when I'm saying the Bible, try once in a while to step back and say, why do all the details matter? Why does this all matter? Well, the reason the details all matter is because they're a part of this thing that God's doing. You know, and I want to understand this thing that God's doing. And the details that we study help us understand this big thing that God is doing. So I just wanted to review that, bring closure maybe to what we were talking about before. And then, as I said, next week we're going to talk some about the book of Acts, clear back at the other end of this spectrum, and then try to tie the whole thing all together someday before I die. So, does anybody have a question or comment tonight? Everybody's totally befuddled. I can tell by looking on your face. I think
they're in the New Jerusalem, and the New Jerusalem is, you know, from what it seems, not physically on the earth, but in the atmosphere above the earth.
I think the Old Testament saints are there in that New Jerusalem, and that's their dwelling place. The people on the earth, actually, if you look at what Revelation says, if you go over there, Revelation chapter 22, verse 21 is where the city comes down out of heaven. 21 verse 23, if you read about the gates of the city, of course, the gates of the city have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So that city is their city. That's where they dwell. But the purpose of Israel, remember, the purpose of Israel is not just to have Israel. Israel was to rule over the nations. The nations are the real issue in Israel. God is only dealing, remember, He took Israel and he said, I'm going to take you and I'm going to use you to get all the families of the earth. Families, that is, nations of the earth. So Israel is really just a vehicle to get to the nations. Well, if you look in Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, about that New Jerusalem, I saw no temple therein, and for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So see, once you get inside that pavilion of darkness, now it's all light. The pavilion of darkness is just to hide that from man, but God is the light of that city. Verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings, plural, of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whosoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22, verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month. Leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So Israel's in that city, but the purpose of that city is to reign over the earth. And the nations who are on the earth, the kings that are saved, the nations that are saved. And remember the nations that are saved? I was hungry, you brought me food, naked, you visited me, sick and in prison, all of that. He clearly says the people that are on the earth, verse 24, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. So it's those saved nations that are on the earth. Israel's in New Jerusalem, and we dwell in the heavens. But remember, you're talking there about the sphere of authority and influence, not where you're allowed to be. I've seen people present this as, well, you can never go into the New Jerusalem because, you know, that's Israel's place. Well, it is. It is Israel's place. But, you know, like I said, Ohio's not your place, but you can go there. You have no authority there, but you can go visit. You know, if I want to go see Peter or James or John, I go see him. Got no authority there, but I'll go see him. So, does that answer your question? Okay. Anything else? Okay. Let's be
speak now or else hold your peas after this. All right, let's go. Pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, the opportunity of looking at your word tonight and studying it together. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done are about honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, thank you all for coming.